I am so glad to get the privilege to get to be with you again today. It was about 2 years ago that I was here on a Sunday. Was the last time I was here, and man, has time just flown by. I get to travel a lot on behalf of the North Central Ohio District. You are a part of a connected work of 63 churches. We've planted 3 new churches this year alone. And today, over 9,200 plus of us will worship the Lord together in 22 counties in Ohio. And in fact, last year, you were part of the 5th fastest growing district in the United States and Canada, the North Central Ohio District. God is doing some phenomenal things. I appreciate so much through the years your support of Heaven Train. I know how much Heaven Train means to you, and I want you to know how much they appreciate you. In fact, I will leave today, and I will go to a meeting at 4:30 this afternoon with every church in Cleveland that is bringing someone with them that is willing to start a brand new house church in their own homes. In fact, Cleveland has 1.6 million people, and it's our largest population center on our district, and there are 59 neighborhoods and communities in Cleveland, and we have a mission, and that is that we are going to have a church in all 59 neighborhoods and communities in Cleveland. We started this endeavor last year, and we have 18. We're up to 18 now. So I'm very thankful for that. And today we hope to add another 10 to that mix today. So God is doing some great things. I believe that God is doing some great things right here. I see evidence of it. In fact, what a blessing to pay off your mortgage in the last couple years. What a blessing that is. How God is blessing and moving. That garage looks pretty nice back there as well. And I know that God is doing some great things, but it's not just brick and mortar. It's not just things. It is the move of God in connection here. Do you know that you took in more new members last year than you did the previous 7 years combined last year? Did you know that? Did you also know that you baptized more people last year than you had the previous 5 years combined? Can you believe that? Isn't that something? Now, here's what I think is so very interesting, is that God is always calling us to more, always. And I just rejoice with you, with Pastor Titus and Andrea. I've known them for about 15 years, and I would still call them my friends. I don't know if they'd call me their friend, but I've known them for about 15 years, and I certainly believe in them as a man and a woman of God. I do believe that they are following after the heartbeat of Jesus Christ, and I'm glad he's here serving with you. And the reality is, I got to have supper with them last night. The reality is, they just told me over and over again about how much you're loving on them. And I just want to say thanks. Thanks for being a great church. God is doing some great things. I think there's something that exists in our walk with God in which we can look at what we don't have, or we can look at what we have. And there's something about recognizing and being thankful for what we have that unleashes the power of God in what we don't have. In fact, I think it's important for us to give to God what we have and then trust Him with what we don't have. I don't think He blesses us with what we don't have if we're not willing to give Him what we already have. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to do more. What does that mean? Maybe it's more touch points. Maybe, and I celebrate those cards. Those are really cool. In fact, I'm taking one, and I'm going to take a picture of it and send it out to the whole district. I love them. I celebrate, whether that means sharing your faith with someone, whether that means giving more financially. Maybe you've never tithed before. Maybe you're not sure what all of that looks like. Well, let me just tell you that the Word of God tells us that we cannot outgive God. You can't. It's the greatest privilege and blessing when I learned that God is the one who owns my pocketbook, and it's just my job to give to Him what I have and then trust Him with what I don't have. And, you know, I've endured some pretty tough times in my life where I followed God in obedience, and I couldn't sell a house, and I had 2.5 years where I was living in another house in another state trying to sell the house that I had in Tennessee, and couldn't do it. It was in the middle of a housing bubble. I lost tens of thousands of dollars in that house. And I would pray at night at 2 a.m., God, what are you going to do? How are you going to make all of this happen? But I'm trusting you with what I have, and I'm going to be obedient with what you've called me to be. Just please, Lord, don't let my children suffer in the process. There were nights, I don't know if you've ever been there, there were nights when I wasn't quite sure how I was going to put food on the table. I wasn't quite sure how it was all going to come together, but the Lord never failed me. And the reality is, I gave to Him faithfully, and the reality is the Lord restored what I lost, and the Lord has been so good in my life. I just want you to know, I'm not preaching about tithing today, but what I want you to know is that you cannot outgive God. You can't. In fact, of everything in Scripture, He said giving is the one thing we can test Him and try Him in. He said that in the Word of God. Test me and try me in this and see if I do not unlock all of heaven to bless you. It's the only thing in Scripture He ever gives us a privilege to test Him on. So I just want to encourage you. I know that there's a goal to get the parking lot done. Somebody said amen to that. Every woman that's ever walked through a gravel parking lot in heels said amen to that. I've never worn heels, full disclosure. Okay? Said amen to that. You know, the reality is, I know we've got some money saved up. You know what I think? I think the Lord has the ability to use the resources that are here to get that done yet this year. What do you think? I think He could do it. And I think it'd be another further testimony of what God is doing here in your lives. So, that's my story. I'm going to stick to it. And then today, I'm just going to talk to you a little bit about something that's personal to me. If you were at District Assembly, this was the theme at District Assembly. These two words, it's personal. It kind of denotes the fact that your faith in Christ is personal. It's between you and God. I don't know how strong it is, or I don't know whether it's on solid ground or shaken ground in relation to your faith in God, but here's what I know. It's deeply personal, and it's only between you and God. That's what I know. But I also know that once I come to Jesus Christ, I have a responsibility. And God wants to use my life to make His presence personal in someone else's life. That's the way it works. And so today, I'd like to just talk to you a little bit about that. I do travel a lot, in fact, Google told me in January that I traveled enough miles in 2019 to go around the earth 2.1 times. That's a little bit of miles, right? And after you ride in the car so long, you can only listen to so much, if I'm honest, I can only listen to so much praise and worship music. I love worshiping, but at some point, maybe I'd like to hear a preacher give me a message on the radio, or maybe I'd like to go to Classic Rewind, if I'm honest, and listen to a little Boston or Journey or something like that, right? And or maybe I'd like to go to sports talk radio and listen to, especially during college football season, and listen to information about the greatest university on the planet, the University of Alabama. Right? And because I'm from Alabama, okay? And so one day I'm riding in the car and I'm listening to sports talk, and out of the clear blue, a thought popped into my head. I mean, out of the clear blue. Here's what it was. In Genesis 1:28, God says this, or it says, Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." Well, that has absolutely nothing to do with college football. Nothing. And out of the clear blue, that verse popped into my head. And a question in all of my seminary training, in all the years of being a pastor, a question popped into my mind that I've never pondered before. Why did God separate fruit and multiplication? I have always thought that this verse simply meant multiply, have descendants, Adam and Eve, fill the earth, govern over it, populate the earth. But there is something going on here that we miss, and that is that fruit and multiplication are different. The root words are different. If you do a study on the word fruit, you'll find in Genesis 9:1, it says, "Then God blessed Noah and his sons and told them, be fruitful and multiply." Genesis 17:6, God speaking to Abram, He said, "I will make you fruitful." Genesis 35:11, Jacob returns to Bethel, and God says to him, "Be fruitful, for I am the Lord your God." It's interesting, if you do any sort of a study in the Old Testament, there is this connotation that you and I, that our Old Testament ancestors and forefathers, we are to bear fruit. Jesus continued that theme. If you go to John 15, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit He prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. I am the vine and you are the branches," Jesus said. "If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Nothing. Let me stop there for just a second and say that there is a chasm that exists between nothing and something. Something. You may feel inadequate to do anything for the Lord. He says, "Remain in me and you'll do something. You'll do something." And something's a whole lot better than nothing. Okay? Go on down in verse 6. "If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." And then this is the verse. Verse 8. "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." What's so interesting to me here is that from the beginning of creation, God designed you and I to be productive. God designed you and I to produce fruit. "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Go to verse 16 of John 15 and you'll read, "Fruit that will last." Will last. So here's the deal this morning. We have two options. We have two options. We can show ourselves to be disciples, or we can show ourselves to be something else. Those are the options. He says, showing yourself to be my disciple is in connection with bearing fruit. So we can show ourselves to be disciples, or we can show ourselves to be something else. The fruit of your life will tell a story of your own personal discipleship. The fruit of your life will tell a story of what's going on the inside. It'll tell a story. Huh? If our lives are self-centered, I know that's not you. If our lives are inner-focused, I know that's not you. We cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite statements, I said it at assembly, I think maybe Titus has repeated it. I think he told me he did. And that is that a church is not a church until it exists for people who do not know Christ. It's not a church. Because God gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what the Word says. Okay? Fruitful. What does that word mean? Produce fruit. Be fruitful, multiply, bear much fruit. What does that mean? It means produce good or helpful results. It means be productive. It means that when you're walking through the halls of your school, it means leave your school better than when you found it. It means when you're on the job during the day, leave that day with work better than you found it. Oh, don't just do your work because you've got quotas to meet. Don't just do your work because you got a report to give. Do your work like you're doing it for God Himself. And take notice of those around you that do not know Jesus Christ. Take notice of it. I know that there are rules and regulations at work. I know that they don't want your faith being shared all, you know, and wearing your faith on your sleeve. But do you know how easy it is to simply say, I'll pray for you? And the last time I checked, that doesn't violate any law. You're supposed to produce fruit. We'll talk about how we do that in just a second. But you and I, we've got a sphere of influence. And we're supposed to leave our world better than we found it. In fact, we used to say that one person, in marketing, we used to say that one person can influence 10 people. You know what that number is today because of social media? They say one person can influence 400. 400. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. So here's what's really interesting. You say, well, I'm just little old me. I'm just nobody. I'll put it on Wendell. I'm just this southern boy from Alabama with a big scar on his face and a bald head, and he's pretty an ugly dude, right? And yet somehow God can use my life to influence 400 people. That's amazing to me. It's amazing to me. All he's looking for is someone that'll say, here I am, you can use me. Well, we're supposed to produce fruit. The big question for us is, how do we do it? It happens in the church. It happens outside the church. We're supposed to care for others as much as we do for those that are already here in the church. And let me tell you, I go to lots of churches, and lots of church people are great at serving others in the church, loving others who are already there. But Jesus said that there is no reward for loving somebody that already loves you. In fact, Matthew 5:46, I know it's easy to love people that love you. Hey, real easy. But Jesus said there's no reward in that in Matthew 5:46. So what is the fruit that you and I are supposed to produce? The Word clearly says we are to make disciples. We're to make disciples. To make disciples is to get them converted. To make disciples is to tell them about Jesus. To make disciples is to make Christians. To lead them, disciple them, show them what it means to accept Christ. Now, evangelism is something totally different. Evangelism comes from the root word, evangeline, and it actually means good news. Now, here's what's really interesting. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, if He's living in your life, here's the best part about it. You have good news today. And it had nothing to do with Geico. You've got good news. You've got good news. He came into your life, He transformed you, and He changed you from the inside out. He gave you a solid footing, a solid rock to stay. He put His song, a happy song, in your soul today. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, you have something very good that's happened in your life. I'll give you this example. Very good, and you're supposed to share it. I'll give you this example. How many of you have been to Boston? How many of you have taken the Freedom Walk at Boston? Okay, a couple of you. Okay, so my daughter graduated college. Dad told her, I'll take you anywhere you want to go since you graduated college. I'll take you anywhere you want to go. And she said, I want to go to Paris. And I said, Paris, Tennessee? Rome, Georgia? Is that where you want to go? I can take you to those places. And so we settled on Maine, okay? And Dad cashed in some airline miles, and I flew Mama and my daughter to Maine. And while we were there, we spent about 4 days there. While we were there, we had an extra day the way it worked out. And where we were stayed, we were actually an hour and 15 minutes from Boston. And we had this little extra time, and I said, we got a rental car. Let's go to Boston. And my daughter said, I'm in. Let's go. And so we drove to Boston and drove downtown Boston, which was crazy, crazy. I should have never done it. It was crazy, okay? And so we ended up down by the Boston Commons. If you remember the 80s sitcom Cheers, it's right there. I got my picture taken with that sign. I didn't have any alcohol. I got my picture taken with that sign. And then we went off and we started to partake in the Freedom Trail. Now, what is the Freedom Trail? It's two bricks that line the historic district of Boston. And it takes you on a journey. It takes you on a journey where it leads you to the State House, the Massachusetts State House, where the Declaration of Independence was read aloud for the very first time. And you get to see these ornate statues of a lion and a horse that were ripped down because the people that lived, the British people that lived in North America, didn't want to claim independence from England. You can go to the church that Benjamin Franklin was baptized in. You can go to Paul Revere's house. You can see where he rode his horse through downtown and he yelled what? Except they say, I learned he didn't say that at all. Who knows, right? But he warned them, right? It was an amazing, if you love history at all, it was positively astounding. It was amazing. I came back from that little trip so jazzed up because I love history. So jazzed up. And I told five people the week I got back, five people about how awesome Boston is and it doesn't cost you a cent to do it. And do you know the very next month, do you know that three of the five told me that they had already booked their trips to Boston, that they were going to take their family and go enjoy it. Now that's something as silly as a place. It was something that was good. I enjoyed it very much. It got me talking. And I told five people, and 66% of the people said, I think I'd like to do that too. Don't tell me that what Jesus Christ has done in your life won't hold sway for somebody else. Do you know that before I became a believer, do you know that I was a drug addict? Do you know that I know what it's like to write a bad check to support my drug habit? Do you know that I know what it's like shamefully to pawn everything that I own to make sure that I could feed my drug habit? Do you know that I know what it's like to lay in bed and have shakes and tremors wondering if I'm going to be able to get a fix in my life? Do you know that I know what it's like to do despicable things that you're going to regret the rest of your life? But do you know that I also know what it's like to have the power of Jesus Christ visit me when it was undeserved, and to have Jesus give me a footing that I didn't earn or have on my own, and to change my life? Do you know that I know what it's like to experience forgiveness on a level that I could never achieve on my own? And it's very good news to tell somebody else, you don't have to be an addict. Jesus Christ's power can change your life. Good news. It's good news. And you have a story to tell. You do. You do. You say, well, I don't have anything like that in my life. You still got a story. You still have something that he's brought you through. You still have something that he's done in your life. We can make disciples. We can tell a story about God because we have good news to share. We do. And it's our responsibility to share the good news. Excuse me for taking a drink. Here's the deal. We've kind of been conditioned throughout the years to think that everything has to happen in the church. I love touch points because it says, wait, no it doesn't. Church is not a location. Church is us. And the reason that's so vital, if we live in a dark world, that means everywhere you are. If you have Jesus living in you, that means everywhere you go, the light of Christ is there. Everywhere you are, there's light in a darkened world. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. Jesus is the vine. And in Alabama, we have kudzu. And kudzu vine grows everywhere. In fact, they say, If you leave a goat in a field of kudzu overnight, he'll be overgrown by morning, right? Because they just grow so fast. It grows faster than a goat could eat it, I guess, right? Here's the reality. Jesus is the vine and he's growing everywhere. He's growing everywhere. All he's looking is for people that say, I'm willing. Romans 1:16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. So you say, well, how do you do it? I'm going to give you just a few quick things, and then I promise I'm only going to talk to you for the next 20, 30, 60 minutes, okay? So I'll get you out of here in time to beat the Baptists at Bob Evans or something. Who knows, all right? So how do you do it? There's a really neat prayer in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It's not necessarily a prayer, but it's something that God has given me as a prayer. Here's what it says. For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. Every morning before my feet hit the floor, every morning, I pray this prayer. God, what is the good today that you have for me, that you've prepared in advance? Please don't let me miss it. Please don't let me miss it. You know why I like that prayer? Because we all have agendas. We all have bills we've got to pay. We've got work we've got to do. We've got things that need to get done. Kids ran to ball, you know, to whatever extracurricular activities that everybody's doing these days. What I love about that prayer is it lifts my head every day. It lifts my head from my own world to the world that I'm actually residing in. And so when I go into a mall, when I go into a place, I'm looking, God, is this the person that you want me to do good to today? Is this the moment? Please don't let me miss it. If he's prepared in advance for us to do things, that would certainly mean that every day there's something he wants us to do that's good in a very bad world. So, it's a great prayer. Now, the crazy thing about that is that prayer enables you to live by the Spirit. So you're constantly looking for what's next. How am I supposed to live today? What am I supposed to say? Where am I supposed to go? And the crazy thing is that prayer will lead you to some very crazy things. And you're going to be scared. You're going to wonder, oh, can I actually say it? You're going to wonder, is this really what I'm supposed to do? But here's what I trust. James 1:5 says that if we lack wisdom, we should ask God, and He gives it generously to all without finding fault. So here's what I trust. God, before I open up my mouth, here's what I trust. Okay, God, I'm asking you for wisdom, and if something pops in my head, it must be what He wants me to say, because He said He'd give wisdom generously. Okay? So it's going to lead you. It's going to lead you on some very crazy journeys, but it's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. There's some interesting things here that I think for every one of us that we need to take note of, okay? And I didn't spend a lot of time here for the sake of time, but I do want to mention one thing before we dive into look, speak, and live. I want to just mention, I touched on it. We used to think that everything had to happen in the church, and recognizing that we are the church. I'm a big Billy Graham fan. Titus and Andrea and I and some others went to Billy Graham's School of Evangelism, right? And one of the neat things that they did then, they don't do the school anymore now that he's passed away, but one of the neat things that they did there is one of the first sessions, a room about 500, they'll ask people, how many of you accepted Jesus Christ by watching a Billy Graham telecast? Would you stand to your feet? And there might have been one or two people that would stand to their feet. And then they'd say, how many of you found Jesus Christ by listening to a radio broadcast about Jesus? Would you stand to your feet? And there might be one or two. And then they'd say, how many of you passed a church on the road and you were just compelled for whatever reason to walk through the doors of the church all on your own without knowing one person and you found Jesus Christ? How many of you found Christ like that? And there might be one that would stand up. And then they'd ask this question, how many of you accepted Jesus Christ because a friend, family member, neighbor, someone you trusted or co-worker told you about Jesus Christ, and 490 plus people would stand to their feet. Okay? Now what's crazy is God is looking for individuals. It's the call that He gave way back in Genesis. God is looking for individuals that will say, I will bear fruit. I'll bear fruit because of what you've done in my life. And I think there's three ways that happens. The first is to look. The first is to look. One of my favorite things to do is to look for things that I can connect with. Okay? Whether that's you know, I love looking for people. I love looking at tattoos. I do, like on their arms, on their neck, wherever. You know why I like that? Because every tattoo has a story. Every tattoo has a story. Everybody that's got tattoos, there's a reason the tattoo was there. It might be in honor of their mother, their father, their brother or sister that passed away too early, or it might be a stupid night that they regret. But every tattoo has a story, right? Every tattoo. I was in Ashtabula County at a restaurant in Ashtabula County, and I had my suit coat on. I had just come from a church service, and I sat down at the restaurant. I was going to meet a pastor in the afternoon, and this lady came to my table, and she was covered in tattoos. In fact, the one was amazing. Like, it was ornate. I'd never seen anything like it. And so, as she came to my table, I think she made judgments about me because I was in a suit coat, and it was a Sunday, and she came up to me, and she said, "What do you want?" And I said, "Another waitress, please." No, I didn't. I said, "Just a cup of coffee will be fine," and so she brought me a cup of coffee, kind of slapped it down, and I could tell. She said, "Sir, are you going to order, or because I have other things to do?" I mean, that's how she was with me, and I immediately said to her, "I said," and I'm waiting on this other pastor to come. I said, "That tattoo that's on your arm," I said, "that's amazing. I've never seen anything like that." And she looked down, and then she looked at me, and she said, "Do you like that tattoo?" And I said, "Yeah, it's pretty amazing." And I said, "What's it there for?" She said, "I hate it." She said, "They messed it up." She said, "I don't like it at all." And then, though, here's the deal. I was in a suit coat. She made a judgment about me that I was a church folk person that was going to judge her, right? I mentioned one thing that I did think it was ornate and different. I'd never seen anything like it. I was very truthful with her. And that changed her countenance with me. And the next thing I know, she's sitting down at my table telling me her life story. And it was an opportunity. I'd already prayed, "God, whatever you have in advance for me today, don't let me miss it." And do you know that conversation continued? The pastor showed up that I was meeting with. He left soon. You know, after we were done, he left. I went up to pay the bill. She cashed me out. And she asked me this. She said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "What do you do for a living?" I said, "Well, I'm a minister." And she said, "Can I tell you," she said, "are you ever through Ashtabula?" I said, "Yes, my wife and I, often." She said, "Would you please come back and see me again? I would love to talk about Jesus again with you." From one conversation about just something that I noticed on her arm, you are the representation of Jesus in your world. Don't ever forget it. If He is living in you, you represent Him. And He wants everybody to know Him. Now, I love Google. I can't understand or fathom people that like Apple. Okay? I just can't. Like Pastor Titus. All right? Did you know that every Apple serial number has 666 in its serial number? Did you know that? I think it's of the devil. I'm just kidding. Although it is a bitten forbidden fruit. I'm just saying. All right. I'm totally kidding. One of the things I love, though, is that in Google, I don't know if you can, I'm sure you can do this with Apple better than you can with Google. All right. I can hit my microphone and I can say this: "Remind me the next time I'm here to talk to Sarah about her brother that she lost." And the next time my car pulls up to that restaurant, Google is going to remind me that she is there and here's the circumstances that I need to talk to her about. You know, technology can be used for a lot of bad things. Why don't we just claim it for the glory of Jesus Christ and use it for some very good things? Right? But you got to look. Next, you got to speak. I love what the Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip. He said, "How will I know unless somebody tells me? How will I know?" I mean, in fact, it's the same thing that Paul said in Romans 10. How can they call on Him to save him unless they believe? How can they believe if they have not heard? And how can they hear unless someone tells them, right? So remember, love covers a multitude of sins. You're going to make mistakes. you're gonna your palms are gonna be sweaty, your voice is gonna crack, you're gonna stutter, they're gonna think I'm nuts if I mention God at all. But let me remind you that it is not enough for a Christian to be present. Romans tells us we have to speak. You have to. Recognize it's not a sales pitch. Please, if that woman with the tattoos, if I would have hit her with, hey, you know, the Bible says you're a sinner. I just want you to know that. Give me my coffee. I wouldn't have gotten anywhere with her. Don't just Roman. You know, there's the Romans Road to Salvation. It's great to know those passages. But don't Romans Road people to death like you're trying to give them a used car sales pitch. Like you're trying to just get them to sign on the dotted line and so that you can chalk it up that, hey, I've got somebody else that's believed. Take an interest in their lives. Listen to them. You're there to represent the love of God in their lives. So look, you got to speak. Don't just invite them to your church, but please invite them to your church. But don't just invite them to your church. You know, when people would find out I'm a minister, they'll say, well, you know, you want me to come to your church? And I would say, listen, we can talk about God anytime. You don't have to just come to my church. We can talk about God. Ask them if you can pray for them. Get their contact information. Send them a text. Pray for them. Follow up with them. How can you speak effectively? Just know your story. Have your story down. Practice it. Be able to say succinctly in about 3 to 5 minutes what God has done in your life. Have it down. 1 Peter 3:15 says, in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer for the reason for the hope that you have. Last is live. It's very important to me, and I'll finish because, I'll finish. And last is live. Live is important to me because I think if there's something missing in the world today, it's honor. It's honor. Live with honor in your life. Here's what I know. People at work, they know you go to church. People in your communities, when they see you leave your house and they're not, and they're staying home, they know where you're going. In fact, Tom Rainer said, he asked people who didn't go to church, he asked them if they had people in their neighborhoods that go to church, and 90% of them said, yes, I see that there are people in my neighborhoods that go to church. And then he asked them, if they asked you to go to church, would you go? And 80% of them said, yes, I'd go if someone asked me. Think about that. They know you're going. And the reality is, when you don't live with honor, you don't represent Christ well. I know that your kid got benched at a ball game and it made you mad as a parent, but that does not give you the right to act ungodly. Doesn't. I know that they're your kid and your mama bear is going to come out. I get all of it. But the reality is you represent Jesus. And He lives a different way. I know that when you go to the grocery store, it's very fashionable to leave your cart right next to your car because the cart return thing is too far away. And I would say, walk your cart over and play by the rules. Don't just take something off the shelf and leave it in another aisle because they have people that put things back. I want you to know that people are watching what you do. Don't just clock out or clock in early while you wait 30 minutes before your shift starts and you're not working for your employer. Do the right thing. Live with honor in your life. Live with honor. Tell the truth to people. Live with honor. I think nothing will kill your witness more than not living with honor. I'm speaking about this to my 16-year-old son one day. And he said, Dad, that whole honor thing, you don't live with honor. After I punched him in the mouth, I said, why? What are you talking about? he said, Dad, out in the country, I have watched you when no one's there. I have watched you roll through a stop sign. He said, I've watched you not come to a complete stop. I said, you're right, son. You're exactly right. I said, you know what? I'm going to fix that. And do you know, every time he's with me, I come, I'm just kidding. Right? Right? Here's the deal. I'm talking to him about living with honor, and his mind, as he was learning to drive, his mind went to something that his dad was modeling that I was unaware of. Christians, don't you for one second think people aren't watching. Don't think your grandkids aren't watching. As you gossip about other people, don't you know what that does in your family and to your kids? I promise you, you need to dot I's and cross T's if you are going to represent Jesus. In fact, Jesus was pretty clear about riding on the fence. Okay? Here's the reality. If you're not going to represent Him well, don't claim His name. Because you do more damage for the cause of Christ than you help anything. Represent Him. Try to live with honor. God, every day, what good do you want? I want to honor you with my life. In fact, I think about what I just told you all the time. I put gas in my car yesterday. I threw my napkin away that I had in my car in the trash, and the wind caught it. And I thought, there might be somebody here that could see me, that would know who I am, and I don't ever want to cause shame to the role of Jesus Christ or the role that I serve as the district superintendent. And I, in the wind, chased down the napkin and huffed and puffed the whole time and got it, right? Live. Last thing I'm going to tell you is this. This came to real light when I was pastoring. So, if you know anything about us, we're lake people. I love the lake. Not Lake Erie. Never been on it, by the way. Been to it. But like freshwater lakes, okay? I love them. Love them. And I love pontoon boats, okay? And so we're coming off the lake. It's Labor Day. Kids have school the next day. My oldest at this time was about maybe fifth grade. So I had a fifth grader, a third grader, a second grader, and then my little son kind of running around. We go to Kroger, and Tammy needs to pick up, my wife needs to pick up some lunch supplies. And so my wife and my oldest daughter run in to get lunch supplies and school supplies. I have the rest of the three kids with me. I'm in an expedition, and I watch as this lady comes out, goes back in, comes out, goes back in of this one entrance. Then I watch as she comes out of the second entrance. This guy comes out, and all of a sudden they are screaming and yelling at each other at about 9:30 at night in the Kroger parking lot. And if I'm real honest, in the moment I thought, I'm in the middle of a lover's quarrel, and this is going to be fun to watch. I'm being honest. I watched as they got in, they walked past this elderly woman who was, everything slots, you know, car slots were like this. She was kind of like this on the next aisle. She was taking her groceries and putting them in her car. The couple got in their beat-up Cavalier, drove behind her. The lady got out. She grabbed the elderly woman's purse, threw it in the window, dove in the window, and off she went. That day, out on the lake, before we started, I had prayed, God, whatever you have in advance, don't let me miss it, whatever good I'm supposed to do. And in that moment, I watched the purse and lady go through the window. And at that moment, I said to my young kids, get your seatbelts on, we're going. And I put my expedition in drive, and off I went. There was a point that they were going this way, I was going this way, and third grader screamed, we're going to die, Dad! I said, we're not going to die. It'll be just fine. We got behind them. At that day, we only had one cell phone. I pick up the cell phone, call 911. I think I actually said, I'm in hot pursuit. And I was chasing them. And it just so happened that the dispatcher for the county, it just so happened that he was retiring the next week and he didn't care. And I learned that later. And so the dispatcher said, I said, what do you want me to do? And he said, don't you lose him. And I said, yes, sir. And so there was a point that there was a red light. There was a point, and I said, hey, there's a red light. What do you want me to do? He said, run it. I went through, and I'm on the chase, right? I chased them for 25 minutes. The police literally came and relieved me on the chase. I learned later that they called off the chase because they were too sporadic. I learned that later. All I'm saying is Wendell Brown in an expedition with three kids, I didn't lose them. That's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. Cops lost them. I'm just saying I didn't lose them. All right? So here's the deal. I had to go in and I had to go to the lineup. They caught them eventually. I walk in. It's for the city. The detective in the city was there on my left. Her husband was a county deputy. And he was there on his lunch break, and he was on the right as I walked into the room. She said to me, she said, can I ask you a question? I said, yes. She said, why did you do this? And I said, because it was the right thing to do. And she said, but nobody does this. She said, "Can I ask you another question?" I said, "Yes." She said, "What do you do for a living?" I don't know why that question always comes up. And I said, "Well, I'm a minister." She looked at her husband and immediately said, "We need to go to this man's church. Do you know that they showed up at my church? And do you know, they didn't stay at my church, but do you know I remember distinctly the Sunday that they came? And do you know that I remember that they went to the altar? And do you know that I remember that day they told me that they accepted Jesus Christ that day?" Both of them did. And they went on to a different church. They lived a little ways away. Fine enough. I didn't care. Right? I'm coming. We had upward soccer back then. I'm coming off the soccer field. The elderly woman whose purse was stolen, I learned later, was an atheist. She was an atheist. And I learned that I went to the court, went to the whole thing. She's an atheist. I'm coming off the soccer field, and all of a sudden she goes, "There he is. Come here." And she calls her granddaughter over. And as I walk up, she introduces her granddaughter to me, and then she said this. She said, "You know I'm an atheist, right?" I said, "I do." She said, "I told my daughter that there is nobody on earth I would trust my granddaughter to more than the soccer program you have at your church. Because anybody that would do that for somebody is probably somebody who's a legitimate person." She said, "Is a preacher who's a legitimate person." And do you know, Upward Awards came around, and her little granddaughter accepted Jesus Christ. And do you know that Grandma accepted Jesus Christ? And all because I'm not elevating myself. It was a prayer. God, whatever you have in advance, don't let me miss it, right? And here's the deal. It led me on an adventure that I'm never going to forget. But here's what I'm going to be more thankful of, is that one day in heaven, I'm going to get to visit with those people, and we're going to get to talk about how God used something that none of us saw to change lives. I'm so grateful for that. Would you stand with me? So here's the deal. Over everything in Scripture, we're supposed to bear fruit. He said fruit that will last. Would you bow your heads with me? Is there anybody here who just, raise your hand, every head bowed and eye closed. Is anybody here that raise your hand and say, "There's somebody in my life right now, I know, without a doubt, I need to tell them about Jesus." Is that you? Would you just raise your hand? Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. You can put them down. Thank you. Is there somebody here today that would say, "You know what? I know right now that I'm scared to death and I need boldness." Is that you? Would you raise your hand? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I'm just going to ask you, if you raised your hand, would you just come forward? I just want to have a word of prayer with you. Would you just come forward, and would you come representing that person, that the Lord would open up their hearts, that they would be receptive, that you'd be obedient, and that their lives would be changed? If that's you, if you raised your hand, would you just come forward? I'm going to pray for you. The stats say that within 5 miles of Kellogg'sville Church of the Nazarene, there are 15,000 people that live within a 5-mile radius, as this is the center point. 15,000. Do you know I looked at the latest religious census, and do you know that it says that 9,000 of them do not know Jesus Christ? 9,000 of them today didn't go to church anywhere. If every single one of us led one person to Jesus Christ this year, if God so empowered you, that person that He laid on your heart today, right now, to tell them about Jesus Christ, do you know what that could do? Do you know what that could do in their lives? Do you know what that could do in the life of this church? 9,000 people. And my guess is, out of 140 or however many we have today, my guess is, I bet we know about half of them. I bet we know about half of them that don't know Christ in this room. God, would you help us get this right? May we bear fruit that will last. Father, thank you so much for this church. Thank you for for what you're doing here. I thank you for every person that said, I'm just going to follow you, Father. I'm going to do what the Word says, and I'm going to make disciples. Father, I pray that you will so fill every heart with love that as they speak, before their mouths even open up, that the person they're going to speak to would already be overcome by the love of Jesus residing in each person that's standing up here right now. Father, I pray that you'll give them great wisdom. I pray, Father, that you will do a work, that you'll do an amazing work in their life, Father. I pray it. Let it be in the name of Jesus, Father. May people pass from death to life. I pray that this moment of commitment, Father, is a commitment, Lord, that lasts beyond today. That it's a commitment that lasts, Father, tomorrow, the next day, and into eternity. That we have a desire to speak with boldness and love so that people might pass from death to life. That the good things that you've done in us, that, Father, you could do in someone else's life. Father, may you inhabit that desire. May you fill us, Father, with your power. And may the community of Kellogg'sville be rapidly and drastically changed. For the 9,000 around us that don't know Christ, Father, do a work, Father. Make us wise. Make us crafty in reaching them, I pray, for your glory. And may your blessing fall on this place, I pray. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. Oh, Father, we give this moment to you, and we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for your strength. And I thank you for calling us, and that you are faithful in all things. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you. Go in the presence of the Lord today.